Summit family, let me just continue in this vein for a moment. I think the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Lord is blessing, glorifying himself. Hopefully you're being encouraged. But let me just kind of continue in this moment and just say that, you know, we have dealt with a hard week, obviously, as a city, as a community, and certainly as a nation in dealing with the catastrophic floods. And so if you're here this morning and you were directly affected by that, maybe you're going through the clean out of your home right now. I just want you to hear from me that we're with you, that we love you, and that we desire to walk with you. And maybe it's a hard thing that's not related to the flood, but we're with you. And we want to walk with you in that. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, as has already been referenced, that we're to bear one another's burdens. And so that's the beauty of Christ's church. It's one of the reasons why he commends us to the church, or he calls us to the church, is to for times such as these, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another. And so I just want you to hear from me. If that's you, and you have yet to let us know that you were affected, that you're dealing with that, I want to invite you at the end of our service to come and pray with one of our prayer team members, or let one of our elders know, because our heart is to walk with you in this season as you navigate what the next steps look like. And so we want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. Also want to just let you know, as your pastor, echo what Pastor Jeremy said. I was so encouraged this week at seeing how you responded to the call to come and serve. Again, we were a water distribution site for the city, and just seeing how quickly we could not even get the sign-up sheet posted on social media before it was already full for volunteers. And so what an encouragement that was. Every week we get up here and we talk about, what does it mean to live sent? And this week you lived that out. And I just want you to know I'm super encouraged by that, and encourage you to keep going. Before we get into our text this morning, again, in an effort to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I just want to say there was a sister that came to me during worship and just felt impressed by the Holy Spirit while we were singing that song about Christ being our firm foundation, and rain came and wind blew, but my house is built on you. I'm standing strong in you. All of the things that we just declared and sang, Holy Spirit impressed upon her while we were singing that there is someone or some folks here this morning who, as we were singing that song, your heart really wants to believe that. You want to believe that. Maybe you're dealing with illness, or you're praying and asking God to heal you of something. Maybe it's a prayer of salvation, of trusting in the Lord, and just came and shared that with me. And I want to pass that along. I don't know who that's for, but I want to pass it along to you as a means of encouragement. If that's you this morning, would you know that the Lord sees you and the Lord hears you? And he, through his divine wisdom and providence, impressed upon someone while we were singing to communicate that. And so wanted to pass that along as a means of encouragement to you. If that is you, we'd love to pray with you at the end of the service and just walk with you in what it is that you are dealing with. Well, if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to join me now in the book of 3 John. Turn to the book of 3 John. If you're not sure where the book of 3 John is, it's directly after 2 John. If you're not sure where 2 John is, if you've been following along in our Bible study through Revelations and our walking through the book of Revelations the past few weeks, just find your place in Revelation there and work back a few pages and you will land in 3 John. We're going to take a break from our Revelation study for 1 week this morning and just land here in the book of 3 John and see what the Lord has to say to us through another one of John's books that he has written, a letter that he has written, a personal letter. And so we're going to spend our time there this morning. Here's where we're going to start. If in the book of Revelation, John is writing as John the Revelator, then here in 3 John, we see John writing as John the Pastor. The book of 3 John is a personal letter that John wrote to a man named Gaius. It's sometimes called the postcard epistle because, as you may have already noticed as you're flipping there, it's a really short book, 15 verses long, known as the postcard epistle. It was probably written on a single sheet of papyrus. But although the book of 3 John is a small book in volume, it has a lot to say to you and I as the church today. There are big implications and applications for our life, and we're going to spend time looking at that this morning. John's purpose in writing this letter is to encourage, to both encourage and warn Gaius. Just like in 2 John, John is particularly concerned with Christian truth and love and how those things translate into and impact our hospitality. John is going to reference specific things like the support of missionaries, but what he is concerned with is how we move from what we profess, the things that we profess, how they translate into what we practice. That's his purpose in writing this letter to Gaius. So by God's grace in our time today, I hope to juxtapose two different testimonies that John gives us in this book and see how those testimonies apply to our life today. So if you're in 3 John, let's start out on our time this morning. Go to God's word. This is 3 John verse 1. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Father, I pray that you would continue to meet with us. Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you give us eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have inspired your servant John to write? Father, I confess my inability to communicate rightly your word. Apart from your Spirit coming in power and making effectual what it is that you want to be said. So would you come now? Father, we glorify you in this time. Would you give us hearts that are good soil as you talked about in Luke 8? And we ask these things in your name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at two testimonies quickly that John writes about in this letter to Gaius. And we're going to see how those two testimonies translate to our lives today. It's clear from the opening of this letter that John has deep love for Gaius. Three of the first 11 words in the Greek are talking about love. They are words that implicate love, words such as beloved, whom I love, and then beloved again. Now, we don't know the exact identity of who Gaius is that is being talked about here. Some scholars believe that Gaius was a direct convert of John's. We don't know if he was or he wasn't, but what we do know was that John held a position of leadership and authority here within this church. Whether or not Gaius was a convert of John's or whether he was simply a leader in the church, what is certain and clear is John's love for him. See, this is a beautiful picture of pastoral love and leadership. John has deep affection for this brother named Gaius. One other thing I want you to note here is we're looking at John's affection and then John's prayer for Gaius in verse 2. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." What he's saying is, I hope everything about you is well. This is a prayer for total well-being. I hope that all goes well with you physically, mentally, spiritually. I hope that you are doing well. And then he says, as I'm praying this for you, I am praying that your physical estate would match what I know to be your spiritual estate. What a testimony that is. That's a really important thing that it's important for us not to skip over too quickly as John is expressing this prayer. See, the reality is, in our lives, most often, let me say my life, a lot of times, is the exact opposite of that. We may look like we're physically healthy and walking around fine, but spiritually, there is much to grow in. We might be spiritually unhealthy or lacking. But what John is saying to this brother Gaius, that's a picture for us today, is I'm praying for total well-being for you. And my exact prayer for you is that your physical estate would match what I know to be your spiritual estate. Not only is John's love for Gaius evident, but he's rejoicing here that Gaius is walking in truth. John's love for and delight in and unity with Gaius is rooted in the truth. This is a beautiful representation not only of what pastoral love should look like, but what Christian fellowship amongst Christ's church should be and look like. Ray Van Nest, in his commentary on 3 John, says it this way: those who know the truth, specifically the truth about who God is and how he has provided salvation, love that truth, and they love others who embrace that truth. People changed by truth seek to live out the truth and rejoice to see others living out this truth as John does here. Unity around love of the truth, rejoicing in shared allegiance to the truth, and celebrating one another's progress in living out the truth are central practices to the health of individuals and churches. Do you see what he's saying here? He's painting for us a picture of what the church ought to look like. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are walking in truth. It is your joy. You rejoice like John that others in your fellowship are walking in the truth. And that is central to your life. As this quote points out, we should be living in, rejoicing in, and be central in our lives, this shared allegiance that we have to the truth. John's now going to turn his attention from commending Gaius and his faithfulness and his rejoicing that he is walking in the truth, and he's going to go to a really specific application that we see of how he is supporting missionaries. That has a lot to say to you and I as the church today, especially here in Ascending Church, a church that desires to see the gospel sent to the nations and sends out people from our midst to do just that. But before we get to the implication or the application of how we are to see what John is saying about the support of missionaries in his commendation of Gaius, there's a really, really important piece in regards to sequence that we must look at. You see, first John commends Gaius for his faithfulness, then he commends him for his support. John's commending Gaius for his faithfulness is not primarily attached to or based upon Gaius's actions, but rather his character. Before John goes to commend what Gaius does, he rejoices in who he is. Friend, do you see what that means for you and I today? John is a picture of Christ serving as our pastoral, our leader, our head of the church. And just as John primarily was concerned about Gaius's character, Christ is primarily concerned about our character. Here's the application. Godly character produces godly action. What John is pointing out is, before he even gets to "you're doing right in your support of missionaries," he talks about who he is. Godly character produces godly fruit. Walking in the truth produces godly fruit. There's some of you that are here this morning that are focused way more on what you do rather than who you are. And I think what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this morning is that we need to stop being concerned with what we look like and start being more concerned about who we are. John's delight is rooted in who Gaius is before it translates into commendation and support for what he does. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be concerned with what we are to do. Quite the opposite. John, in this next part of the text, is going to move to what Gaius is, and conversely, in just a moment, we'll see what Diotrephes isn't doing. But don't miss that really important part of the way in which he sequences his commendation. So John moves now to his commendation and support for missionaries. Let's look at the applications that that has for us. Gaius has extended, what he's doing here is he's welcoming in, he is extending generosity to these itinerant preachers who would have been the missionaries of our day. He is welcoming them in. Verse 7 says, for they have gone out, John is writing here, he says, he's talking about these missionaries, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. The word that he uses there for Gentiles is the Greek word ethnikon or ethnikos. It has two meanings. One, it could literally mean a Gentile, as in someone who is not a Jew, or it can have the meaning of someone who is a pagan, a non-believer. And it's really clear in the text here that John is meaning this to be the second. He's saying that you have gone out amongst those and you've asked for no support amongst those who are non-believers. It's actually a stronger connotation that John is alluding to here in saying and using the word ethnikos, because what he's implying is not only those who are not believers, but those who are opposed to or hostile towards the gospel. So what's the application? What's the point that he's trying to make there with that verse? What he's saying is that you've gone out to communicate the gospel truth, the beauty of the gospel. We prayed in the first service, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You've gone out to communicate that. You should expect nothing from those who are hostile to the gospel, but if they aren't going to give us support, then who is? How does the message of the gospel get advanced amongst these pagans, those who don't know the gospel, which is all of us in our unregenerate state? The strong connotation here that John is making is that it is our job as the church to support missionaries, to receive them, and to send them out. See, he calls the church not only to send out and support missionaries, but to do such in a manner worthy of God. What he's saying here is don't do the bare minimum to make yourself feel better or so that you don't have any guilt, but rather send out and support missionaries in such a way that it adorns the gospel message, a way that points to the gloriousness of this gospel message that we carry. I think about this in context of just having returned from visiting one of our campus missionaries in Prague, Allie, who's actually going to be here next week. I'm excited for you to hear from her. One of the things that sticks with me about our time there, I was a part of one person, a part of a team, an incredible team that went, and the Lord just really did some really awesome stuff, probably more in our lives, just in awakening our hearts to his mission globally. But I think about our time there. One of the things that I take away is how all of Allie's friends and support there in the Czech Republic were talking about how they just were blown away at the support that she had from her church. The fact that we would go, that we would spend time to fly halfway across the world and support our sister, to notice and love on her for who she is first before we commended her and encouraged her in what it is that she was doing. Friends, I don't say that to bring glory to ourselves, but it's just a tangible example that I've experienced that is exactly what John is writing about here. May the way in which you send out support, may the way in which you take care of those who carry the gospel message be a testimony in and of itself of the beauty, the worthiness of the gospel. Going back to Ray Van Est, he says this, not only is it the church's duty to support such gospel workers, such support is our delight because it affords us the opportunity to share in the work that they are doing. Those who love the truth love those who spread it to others and rejoice in the opportunity to participate in such work. So we see that John has commended Gaius for his faithfulness and for his generosity. He rejoices in who he is and he commends what he does. But now he's going to turn his attention to another example, a wrong example. John is now going to turn from commending Gaius and encouraging him to continue in his faithful generosity and hospitality to rebuking a man named Diotrephes. John is going to move from this faithful example to an example that provides in it to us a warning. He has given a picture in Gaius of what the church should be and do, and now he's going to introduce to us a problem and show what will destroy a church and hinder gospel advancement. The second testimony that we see in the book of 3 John is from the man Diotrephes, and it's a testimony of pride and hindrance. The testimony of Diotrephes serves as a reminder that God doesn't care about the profession of our mouth if it is not matched by the fruit of our heart. Let me say that again. Friend, God is not so much concerned with what it is that you profess as he is what you practice. His word says that you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And what John is reminding us in this example of Diotrephes, in this warning of Diotrephes, is you have to be mindful that your practice matches your profession. It's not enough to say you believe the gospel. It must be walked in, worked out in your life. See, Diotrephes is in character and behavior the complete opposite of Gaius. John has written another letter to the church, but here is this man, Diotrephes, refusing to acknowledge John's authority. Not only is Diotrephes not doing what he was instructed in this other letter, but he's refusing to support the missionaries. He is purposefully hindering those who want to show hospitality, even going so far as to, Scripture tells us, put them out of fellowship, to excommunicate them, to kick them out of the church. Man, what a punk this dude is. What's it bother you if they want to show hospitality? But it says he's so conceited, he's so concerned about his own heart, about him having the first place, that he cares. John pays careful attention to expound upon Diotrephes' particular sin of pride. And so it has implications not in just his own life, but in the life of the church. And not just that, but it's an actual hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. Pastor and theologian John R.W. Stott points out that Diotrephes' motives for opposing John were not rooted in theological disagreement, saying that it was not doctrinal heresy, but rather personal ambition that was the cause of this trouble. This is really important. He's pointing out sin and the fact that the cause, the root of this gospel hindrance, was the pride of personal ambition. See, Diotrephes is a prideful man concerned most with himself, and John is pointing out that that is the problem, that is the root in this sin. The Greek word that he uses in describing Diotrephes here to put himself first is the Greek word philoproteo. Philoproteo, meaning, when translated, it means to aspire to or desire preeminence. It's interesting that it has that word preeminence in there. Does that call to mind another verse where Paul writes in Colossians 1:18 that in all things. He's talking about the deity of God. He's laying out this is, or the deity of Christ. This is who Christ is. He is by very nature God in the flesh. Verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the direct opposite of what Diotrephes is doing and living out and demonstrated in his life. Friend, when pride takes root in our lives, it leads to rebellion. It leads to hindering God's work, and it results in disunity within the church. Tim Keller says this about our pride and our depraved hearts. He says, we are so instinctively and profoundly self-centered that we don't think that we are. J.C. Ryle calls that the sinfulness of sin. A few years ago, my son Maverick came to me and he said, Dad, I'm really itchy. And he had these spots kind of scattered about his body. And we're like, Bud, what have you been doing? You've been playing? Where you at? Where you been? He said, I don't know. I'm just kind of itchy. We're like, well, let's just watch it. Maybe it's a heat rash or something. Next day, my man is covered, head to toe, every place you can imagine. And he, poor thing, is just itching like you would not believe. Well, it turns out he had gotten into some poison ivy and he is severely allergic. His body was having a systemic reaction to the poison ivy. And so I, like any good dad, I'm like, I'm now mad and I'm looking for vengeance and I'm going to crush this thing that hurt my child, right? I'm going to try to make it right. So I go out, we're trying to figure out where in the world did he get exposed to this, and go outside, and turns out I didn't know what to look for. There's implication there too, friend. We got to know what sin looks like in our life. But sure enough, there's a vine growing up on our fence. And I'm like, that's poison ivy. That's the culprit. And so I go and I get the Roundup poison ivy killer and I spray it and I spray it again and I come back the next day and I spray it and I kill it. Maverick gets better. We go on about our life. But over the years, every once and again, he'll have a flare-up, and it's like, dude, where in the world are you getting exposed to poison ivy? Like, we're super vigilant about it. We know that you can't be near it. Like, we at friends' houses, we don't go in the woods, all that kind of stuff. Where in the world are you exposed to poison ivy? But yet, he just continues to have these flare-ups every once and again. Well, a few weeks ago, he had another one. And I'm like, what? Bethany and I are like, what in the world? Why does this keep happening? Like, where's he being exposed to this? I go out in the yard and I start looking around, and because I'm over 40 now, I have a plant identifier app. So I pull that out and I hover it over this one leaf and knock me over with a feather. It's poison ivy. And not only is it in that one spot, but everywhere as far as I can look in our backyard and in some spots in our front yard is covered with poison ivy. See, I thought that that one time of killing the poison ivy was enough to take care of it. But what I didn't realize is if you don't get down to the root and pull the root out completely, it can spread into other areas. And so after years of unchecked uprooting, it has taken over our yard and done harm to our son. Friend, I think that's exactly an example of what sin is in our life, what pride is in our life. If we're not vigilant to uproot every sprig of sin in our life, if we allow it to grow unchecked, it will take over. Just like me killing the poison ivy one time and failing to notice the other roots that started to spring up, neglecting the roots of sin in our life will lead to devastating consequences and impact our usefulness in advancing the gospel. Just like Diotrephes was taken over by pride and sin in his life, if we aren't serious about pride and sin in ours, our testimony will be exactly what his is, one of pride and hindrance to the gospel. So we've looked at two testimonies today of Gaius and Diotrephes. Let me just give you, as we close, one point of application and how we apply this to our lives, how we take the examples that John has given here in his letter to Gaius and we apply it to our life as we sit here, the Summit Church, today. Here's the application. We are called to walk in truth, not just affirm it. We are called to walk in truth, not just to affirm it. Friend, to know the truth or even affirm the truth is not the same as walking in the truth. Both Gaius and Diotrephes were exposed to the same teaching, yet their lives yielded totally different fruit. Why? Both professed the truth, but why? Gaius practiced it. Both were exposed to the same things, but yet we see such different testimonies. It's because both professed, Gaius practiced. In 1 John, John is writing to the church, his first letter, and he's exhorting them to walk in the light. And he says, 1 John 1:6-9, that if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk with darkness, or while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. Lest we're tempted to think that doesn't apply to us, he goes on to say, if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, but here's the glorious news today. For those of us who are discouraged, feeling like we are more like Diotrephes than we are Gaius, he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I imagine John, as he's writing this letter to Gaius, 3 John, is remembering this previous exhortation that he had written to the church to walk in truth. And he's looking at the proof of Gaius's life, and he's beaming with joy, saying, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater delight to see that you aren't just professing it with your mouth, but you're practicing it with your life. And as a parent cheers on a child or a coach encourages an athlete, I envision John with great joy to Gaius saying, you're doing it. Keep going. You're doing it. Keep walking in the truth. See, the testimonies of Gaius and Diotrephes remind us that we must be diligent to walk in the truth, not just affirm it. Friend, we must practice, not just profess. You can do without being, but you cannot be without doing. As we end, the reality is that we won't always get this right. A lot of days, our fruit, my fruit, looks more like Diotrephes than it does Gaius. The beauty of the gospel message this morning is that God does not leave us in this estate. By his grace, he does not leave us there. The beauty of the gospel is captured again by John a few verses later in 1 John 2, verse 1, where he says, I am writing these things to you that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, which is all of us, we have an advocate for the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Christ our advocate. God, I thank you that no matter who we are, what we've done, how many times we've gotten it right or wrong, that you today are inviting us to walk in the truth. Oh, Father, the good news is today that those of us who desire to walk in truth, it does not rest upon our resolve or effort, but rather in your character. So Holy Spirit, would you come now and would you encourage us? Father, would you enable us to walk in the truth? Father, would you, at the end of our lives, may we look back and it be a testimony like Gaius of walking in faithfulness. Father, to the heart that is here this morning that's discouraged, that feels like they get it wrong more than they get it right, Father, would they look to you today anew and be reminded that our justification is not in our good work or our efforts, but it's in the finished work of Christ. Father, for the heart that's here today that has heard this message 1,000 times, but they're still just professing it with their mouth. Oh, Father, would you be merciful? Would today be the day that they move from mere words to right heart? And would you glorify yourself in that? And would you use our church to be emissaries of your gospel? And we ask these things in your name.